Keller says, in spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some Christians are still not content with his control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. These are cardinal Christians. One might almost call them fence crawlers or half Christians who want the best of both worlds.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of God's Discipline, the Killing Knife. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of God's Discipline, the Killing Knife.
In corrective glasses and begin to look at them and say, okay, well, what kind of sin are you committing? All right, no, that's not what I'm saying. But there are some folk that need to do that. There are some people that the reason that they have the problems that they have is because there's something in their life that God is trying to straighten out, and he's trying to correct them. And as I think of, why does God discipline? There's no question that God disciplines. But the questions that we want to ask, why does he discipline? You know, when Lydia led us in the call to worship, and she talked about, said, you know, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Man, I love that. I love saying that. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Remember if you were here when we started, remember we said, we all said that. Let's say that together. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. All right? Now, what I want to say is that why does God discipline? He disciplines in his mercy because it endures forever. And if God begins to bring discipline into our life, the first reason is because he loves us. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. The writer here says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians. He said, many people believe he's talking to Hebrew Christians, but he's talking to Christians. And he says, my son, or my daughter, or my child, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Yo, don't throw up your hands in the air and run away. He said, don't despise it. Don't hate the discipline of the Lord. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Yo, I had a picture. I was looking at a picture of a sheep that was on the side of a mountain. And on one of these craggy mountains and rocky hills, and the sheep was like leaning and getting ready to fall down off of the mountain. And there was the shepherd reaching down to try to pull the sheep back. Well, why was that shepherd trying to pull the sheep back? The reason the shepherd was trying to pull the sheep back was because he loved him. He loved the sheep. Let's go back to Keller's illustration. What was the one thing that he brought out about his relationship with this ewe was the fact that he loved this lamb. That he loved the lamb. How can you kill something that you love? How can you put something to death that you love? And so we wonder, Lord, how can you allow discipline to come into my life? And God says, there's one reason, because I love you. There was a song that was out many years ago. I forget who sang it, but the name of the song was called Drowning in a Sea of Love. He said, I've been down one time. I've been down two times. And right now, I'm drowning in a sea of love. What was he saying? And how can we relate that to the scripture? Let me go back and look at Jonah. Remember Jonah? He was rebellious, and Jonah was running from God. And Jonah was on the boat, sleep. And God, the Bible says, God shaped the storm in his hand, and God threw the storm at the boat because he was aiming for Jonah. He wasn't aiming for the sailors. He was aiming for Jonah. And they went down and they said, wake up, old sleeper. What are you doing asleep down here? We're in the midst of a storm. And then Jonah came up and Jonah said, well, this storm is because of me, and throw me off the boat. And the sailors said, we're not going to throw you off. And they rowed harder. And the harder they rowed, the worse the storm got. And what did they do? They took Jonah and they threw him into the sea. Well, watch this. What was the sea? The sea was God's instrument of chastisement. When Jonah hit the water, the sea was God's instrument of correction in Jonah's life. And so what was Jonah doing? He was drowning in a sea of love. And sometimes when we find ourselves under the disciplining hand of God, we need to see, instead of looking at it. As a matter of fact, look what he says here. He said, and this is the first thing that many people want to do. He says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as sons. My son, look at this. Despise not. Don't despise God's correction. When God is trying to correct you, you know what you ought to do? Whenever you sense that there's something in your life that is wrong, and God loves you, and God is trying to correct you, you know the first thing that you ought to do? You ought to throw up the white flag and say, Lord, I can't fight you. God, I give because, yo, you're bigger than I am. Your hand is mightier. Your hand is more powerful than I am. And we need to see the discipline of God as love. And that the reason that he's disciplining us is because he loves us. And what's the second reason that God disciplines? It's for correction. It's for correction. And I'm just going to go through this real quick, and I'll be done. I'm going to let the passage speak for itself. First of all, correction is a sign of relationship. Wow. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. You know, if you can continue to do wrong, see, people, you know, I get this question all the time. So let me teach this right now, and so that the next time you think this, that the question is already answered. I get this question all the time. You know, well, so-and-so lost their salvation. All right? Or so-and-so is not a Christian. You know, you really need to look at, you know how you could tell, really, and we're not to be, I tell people all the time, you know, we're not to be judges of other people's salvation. I don't know who's saved, and I don't know who's not, all right? I know that I am. I'm the only person I can really speak for. I like to speak for most of y'all, but, you know, that's between you and God. You know whether you're saved or not. I know that I am, all right? But, you know, there's a one indication that might give a little bit of evidence that a person doesn't have relationship. And you know what it is? If you can continue to live in open, rebellious, confrontational, in-your-face God sin, and nothing ever happens, then the chances are that there might not be any relationship there. Now, where do you get that from, Pastor? You got to come with some scripture for that. Well, the writer of Hebrews, he puts three verses in there about that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. And so, you know, and I'm telling y'all ahead of time, in order not to receive any emails, there's a word in verse 8 that I plugged in my own meaning for, all right? So that you know that. Now somebody said, let me look for what word is that? All right. All right, verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, what is chastening? Correction. Discipline. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? You know, it's a pretty bad parent that doesn't chasten his child. If you can just let your child go on and live any old way that they want to and do any old thing that they want to do, you're not a very good parent. At some point, you have to put, and whatever it may be, you have to put some corrective measures into that child's life. And that's just what parents do. You know, I marvel at the fact that when my kids were growing up, and my wife and I, you know, we implemented corrective measures in their life. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. And now I look at them with their kids. And I've been trying to find a way to get their kids to rebel and do wrong. No, I'm just kidding. No, strike that one. Take it off. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Somebody said, no, you ain't. But I mean, look, as much as, you know, my kids, you know, struggle with that and wrestle with that, now that they are parents, it's in their nature to want their children to do right. It's in their nature to want their children to go on the right road. That's just what parents do. And if God is a heavenly father, how in the world can he let us continue down a wrong road without chastisement? And if we are living in some open, immoral, rebellious sin, then we need to be looking over our back all the time. And, you know, every Sunday we come and we focus on some character of God, an aspect of God's character. If we talk about the love, you know, we could come and sing about God's love on Sunday morning. We could come and sing about his mercy on Sunday morning. But we need to realize that as we sing those songs, that a part of what God will do because he loves us is that he'll chasten us. That he'll chasten us. He says in verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then you are illegitimate. You are not his children. You know, if you can go without chastisement and continue on in sin, then you might need to really check your salvation. Now, again, I'm not standing here judging you. Your salvation is between you and God. But I'm just saying you might need to check it. You might be sitting here right now, and you know just as sure as you're sitting here that you're living in some type of rebellion and sin against God. You know it. I would be looking for one of two things. I'd be looking for, first of all, the judgment hand of God. And if I didn't see that, I'd be looking to see whether I'm saved or not. Because what child can continue to get away without chastisement? He says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us. Now, Father, if your earthly fathers did that and corrected us, and you gave them reverence. You know, I tell people all the time, and I've said this before, that when my dad used to correct me, I used to cuss him out. But he never hurt me. Why is that? Because I respected my dad. I gave my dad reverence. I'm sure that my kids in their mind, they probably had some few choice words. I never heard them. You know, I know I'm not the only one that thought that way, all right? And why didn't we speak out a lot of times? See, that's the problem with a lot of young people today. They don't reverence their parents. And then they speak out, all right? There's some things that children don't need to say. There's some things you just need to keep to yourself. Now, you know, if a parent is doing something wrong or discipline wrong, then we can sit down and have a conversation about that, right? We can talk about that. If you feel that something is unfair and unjust, then we need to sit down and talk about that, all right? But you don't be disrespecting me, right? And that's the point that he's making here, is that you don't disrespect your parents when they discipline you, all right? There's a way for you to be able to communicate with them. Now, he said, if we did that with earthly parents, how much more should we be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And so when God brings chastisement in our life, you know, we should be in subjection to him. So again, point number one, correction is a sign of relationship. All right. Number two, correction is for our profit. Look what he says in verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why does God chastise us? For our profit. We've all had it said, you know, and I'm sure that you had it said to you. You know, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurt you. I don't know how many parents have said that. I didn't believe it for one second. But the scripture says that when God chastens us, that he does it for our own profit. That, and see, here's the problem. Here's where the rub comes in. When I'm going through it, I can't see the benefit. When I'm going through it, you know, the only thing that I'm looking at is that I'm getting a beat down. And that's what I'm focusing on. That's what I'm upset about, is that God is his chastising hand is on me. You know, and sometimes, what are some forms that this chastisement comes? You know, it may be through your finances. You know, you might wonder why you always broke and broke down. You know, maybe that's a way of God chastising. Sometimes God chastises people through their health. You know, he allows things to come into their life. You know, so that, why? He's trying to get your attention. And so we get in the midst of it, and it's like, I remember Charles Stanley gave an example one time. He said that sometimes God is trying to give us medicine, right? And he got the spoon, and he's getting ready to give us the medicine, and what do? We slap it away. I don't want that medicine. But if we would realize that the end of it is for our what? It's for our profit. That when we go through it, it's for our profit. You know what the psalmist said? The psalmist said, Lord, it was good that I was afflicted because I went astray. I was going astray, and God, you afflicted me and brought me back on the right path. And so when God corrects us, you know, we need to see that it's for our profit, that in the end, we're going to be better off. And we resist that and we rebel against that. But next time you go through something because God is disciplining you, realize that in the end, just say to yourself, I'm going to be better off after this. That when this is over, when this is through, I'm going to be a lot better off. Now, you can do one or two things. You can submit to the process and get better sooner, or you can continue to fight against it. And it's going to take a long time. But I'm going to tell you something. In the end, every time, God is going to win. God is going to win every time. So you might as well just go ahead and be blessed quicker than go through the heartache because you got a hard head. Correction is for our profit. Now, I don't know if I was to ask the question this morning, how many people in here want a profit? How many people in here want a profit? You know, if I said money, you know, everybody's hand would go up. I want a profit. I want more money. Well, this is worth more than money. That if we will submit to the correcting hand of God, that we will profit in the end. And we'll be a lot better off. Third, correction is to make us more holy. The end of chapter, verse 10. He says, for verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God loves me, and God wants me to live a holy life. And so he allows his corrective hand to come into my life because he's trying to conform me to his image. And, you know, there's a verse in, let's turn there real quick. I think it's in 1 John chapter, it's either at chapter 2, or the end of chapter 1, okay? It says here at the end of chapter 1, verse 28, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, 1 John chapter 2, excuse me, all right? I'm straight now. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And it says here, and now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world loveth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's God's objective? God's objective is to get us to be more and more like Christ. Are you becoming more like Christ? See, and sometimes God will bring his hand of correction because he's trying, you know, you go back to Jeremiah, and what do we have? The potter doing what? Shaping the clay. And sometimes the potter puts pressure in certain areas and it hurts. But what is the potter trying to do? What is God trying to do? He's trying to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ so that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, I was thinking about a sermon on this verse right here, 1 John 3, 2, where it says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I was going to title the sermon, when Christ appears, will it be a light touch-up or extreme makeover? When Christ appears, will it be a light touch-up or an extreme makeover? And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants you to have a light touch-up. He says that you would be conforming to the holiness of God. And then finally, correction helps us to yield the fruit of righteousness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. That when the chastening hand of God comes upon our life, that his end result is that we would become more righteous and that we would have fruits of righteousness in our life. And so when we think about the killing knife, you know, Keller had one thing in mind, but I believe it was a part of a bigger concept. And the bigger concept is the chastisement of the Lord, the disciplining hand of God. And why does God use his knife? He uses his knife to get us to conform to his image. And sad to say that for some people, and I've seen it, that eventually, because they continue to rebel and live in sin, that God saw fit to take them on home to glory. Very rarely have I seen that. And I'm sure you, if I was to ask you, very rarely has it been done. But there are those extreme times when God will call one of his children home because they continue to resist and live in rebellion against him. And so I pray that all of us would see and know when God's hand is working in our life and that we would submit to that process and that we would realize those four results of correction in Hebrews chapter 4.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Join us next time for the start of a new series titled, Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, God's Discipline, the Killing Knife, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request God's Discipline, the Killing Knife. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request God's Discipline, the Killing Knife. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our entire volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.